Amen. We're going to come to God's word. Matthew 4, 1 through 11 is where we'll be this morning. It really does seem wild to me that we are almost done 2025 and on to 2026. For me, I think, and our whole family, I think this year out of all of them, we've found ourselves saying over and over, I can't believe how fast this year is going by. It's not just us. I know we're getting older, but it's our kids too. And in talking to many of you, you have had the same experience. Sometimes that's because of big events. That tends to make things speed along. But I think for all of us, this year has gone pretty quick for various reasons. I think about entering a brand new year and start thinking about things that I'd like to do differently in the new year. New things I want to accomplish this year, I'm guessing for many of you. Those are the kinds of things that it flags up for you. I want to accomplish these things. I have some goals, some dreams, those kinds of things. That all got me wondering about and wondering to myself, do people still make New Year's resolutions? Do people still do that? Do we still make resolutions for the new year? And the short answer after poking around the internet is yes, people are still making New Year's resolutions. I found one Pew Research study that was conducted just a couple years ago. It found out that 3 in 10 Americans still make at least one New Year's resolution, and half of those make multiple resolutions, and most of them are in this category, or adults ages 18 to 29. So if you're in that category, many of your peers are making at least one resolution or many resolutions. Regardless of age, though, most resolutions were about health, finances, relationships, hobbies, careers. I think things you would expect. Maybe that you're making some resolutions in those areas. There's nothing really magical about a new year. Like to remind myself of that. But it does seem like a natural time for us to do some introspection, kind of look in to our own hearts, our own minds, our lives, and do some thinking about who we are compared to who we want to be, who we set out in 2025 to be or to change, where we are compared to where we were aiming for. Things we might like to do better ourselves, like to better ourselves or our situation, or things we will stop doing in order to better ourselves and our situation. The hope is that we could say something like the writer of Amazing Grace, John Newton. He once said, I am not what I ought to be, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not what I used to be, not what I thought I'd be, but I am what I am by the grace of God. Leads me to ask, should we as Christians make New Year's resolutions? Maybe that's been on your mind. I definitely don't believe that Scripture anywhere precludes or prohibits making New Year's resolutions. You may remember that we committed as a church last year at the outset of 2025 to be the year of growth for us, individually and as a church. And we said we wanted to grow in 3 areas, spiritually, relationally, and missionally. And before we close out this year, it might be a good idea for each of us to actually just take stock of our own hearts, our own walks with the Lord, and say, did I grow this year in the Lord? Did I grow spiritually, relationally with the Lord and with those in the church and with those outside the church? Did I grow in my mission in sharing the gospel with people? It's a good opportunity to ask us, did we accomplish some of what we set out to do last year? There is definitely, even though it's not prohibited in Scripture, there is a definite Christian way to make resolutions. It should be different from the way the world makes resolutions. in this, that we would do to actually take our cues. It would be good to take our cues from the book of James, where we read, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Passages like that that remind us that as believers, we can make plans, but any plans we make, including any resolutions for a new year, should be made in ways that both recognize the sovereignty of God and make us dependent and show that we are dependent on the grace of God. We may make goals, we may make plans, we make resolutions, but in light of serving a sovereign God who is in control of all things, in light of the grace of God that he lavishes on us as his people, we don't just grin and bear it and make change. God is a change maker. He is about changing us. His will is to change us, to conform us more into the image of Christ. And he is committed to that, more so than even we are. And so we remember that we make resolutions for the new year. We make plans in light of the sovereignty of God and the grace of God. Well, I'll leave it up to you as to, and the Lord's leading, as to what your particular resolutions are for this year. But I would suggest we all commit to each and every year in some way committing to reading God's word. Seems pretty simple, but it's something that we maybe think a lot about, succeed some of the time, but it's a discipline that we need to commit ourselves. And I think in a new year, it's always good to start and recommit ourselves to God's word, to read it, to study it, to meditate on God's word. The great 18th century theologian Jonathan Edwards, pastor of Northampton, Mass. For over 20 years, great figure of the Great Awakening. When he was just 19 years old, he wrote down 70 resolutions. I'm not reading all 70 this morning. Don't get scared. These are things he wanted to live by, not just New Year's resolutions to say, this year I'm going to try these things, but these are the things I want to live by year after year after year as the Lord gives me years. And it's resolution number 28 that Edwards declared this, that he was resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, consistently, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. It's a little clunky verbiage there, but all to say that he committed himself to read the scriptures consistently, frequently, steadily, that he might grow in Christ, is what he's saying. I think that every year our own resolutions should always include at least one involving a commitment or commitments to the Word of God. This morning I want to take us to a passage that will hopefully highlight the importance of knowing and also living the Word of God. And I'm going to close the sermon out this morning with an application of inviting all of you to join me in reading God's Word in the new year. I'll explain more at the end of our sermon. So the passage we'll be in this morning is Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Tells of the moment Satan enters the picture, here called the tempter, and he tries to tempt Jesus from trusting God the Father. He steps in, yet what Satan meant for a temptation, God actually uses as growth and preparation for Jesus' mission here on earth. Let's jump into Matthew 4. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread? But he answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Again, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is God's word. Very important, actually, first to take note of what just took place before the passage we just read. Prior to this, if you just scan back in your Bible, prior to this temptation, Jesus had just been baptized. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove peacefully descending on the Lord Jesus. And to the amazement of all that were around and Jesus himself hearing this, the Heavenly Father speaks from heaven, saying to Jesus and of Jesus, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. By saying that, God the Father makes clear that Jesus, to Jesus, his identity as his Son gives him the unwavering assurance that in you I am well pleased, and that Jesus, that he is deeply loved by the Father. So important for us to know that all these declarations are true for you if you're a believer in Christ. Every single one of those things are true, that you are son or daughter of God. In Christ, God is well pleased in you. And you are deeply loved beyond your understanding right now by the Father in heaven. Those are all declared over all in Christ. And after those amazing declarations, Jesus is led by God to fast for 40 days in the wilderness. And quite intentionally, Matthew, as the author is leading us to, remember Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, because Jesus is becoming, is the perfect Son of God, the perfect Israel. And now Satan sees what he thinks is the opportune time to come in there. Jesus is hungry, probably weak, tired. This is his time to strike, to tempt him. Surely I could get him to just sway a little bit away from faithfulness to the Father. His goal, Satan's goal, is to tempt him so that he would no longer be the perfect Son of God, so that he could no longer become the perfect Savior of the world. In other words, to tempt Jesus to do something other than God's will for him. And the main point, just to put it up front in this passage, is to demonstrate that what God the Father had declared over Jesus at his baptism, that he is the Son of God. And interestingly, as the devil tries to make him prove that he is the Son of God, in doing it, in combating him with Scripture, Jesus actually proves that he is the Son of God. The irony is that Jesus flips it on Satan's head. What he meant for evil, God used for good, for preparation, for growth. And at the end, Jesus simply has to say, Satan, go. I know the word of God. I know the will of God. You can't stand here. Go. I want to apply what we learned from Jesus' example in this passage to our own lives and show us three really powerful reasons we desperately need God's word. Jesus used it, needed it, lived by it. How much more do we need it to live by it? So we need God's word for these three things. They'll be up on the board. They're in your bulletin as well. We'll talk about each, but we need God's word to know God's voice, think God's thoughts, and live God's will. To know God's voice, to think God's thoughts, to live God's will. First powerful reason that we need God's word, to know God's voice. In our passage, it says Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. It seems that Jesus was very confident in the fact that he was indeed hearing from the Father through the Spirit of God, that he was leading him into the desert. It was clear it wasn't his own desires. It wasn't the voice of the devil. It wasn't the world telling him to do it. He clearly heard that it was the Father's voice, and he followed. Went out into the wilderness. He fasted those 40 days. It was the Father leading him for his sovereign purposes. In each of these interactions with the devil, Jesus is quoting scripture from Deuteronomy in chapter 6 through 8. Each time, prefacing that quote with, "It is written." It is written, so we know it, use it, live by it. It's all about, in those chapters, 6 through 8 in Deuteronomy, it's all about Israel's 40 years in wandering in the wilderness. Israel had been called God's son, but they had been disobedient many, many times. Particularly when they were wandering in the desert, when they were tested, they failed to be obedient to God because they didn't recognize that God was speaking through his representative, Moses. God was using Moses. He was speaking through Moses, and they accused Moses of bringing them out of Egypt to die. Surely this can't be God's plan. It's hard. It's not good for us. It's not making me happy all the time. But he knows it's God's word that brought him out. Moses was speaking the words of God. In other words, Jesus doesn't live to fulfill his own needs. He doesn't keep himself comfortable all the time. He recognizes and remembers that his Father's voice will lead him, point him in the direction he should go. And that voice will continue to lead him. And he knows the difference. As followers of Jesus, we need to remember that he's our good shepherd, and he said that his sheep will know his voice. You'll recognize when Jesus is speaking if you're a sheep. Because sheep hear that voice and know that that leads to sustenance, leads to what we need, leads in the right direction. It leads by still waters. To know Jesus' words is to know his voice, to know and listen to him and follow just as sheep follow a shepherd. We know we need food for the body. God's word sustains our spiritual lives. We can't live without it. We have to remember that Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yes, we need bread to physically survive. But he's saying more than that, we need the very words of God. So whether it's the voice of the enemy, the world, or our own hearts, we won't recognize the difference unless we are in tune, able to recognize God's voice through all the noise. His is usually that still small voice that all these other noises of voices try to eke out, to overwhelm. Think about your favorite singer. If you have a favorite singer, I bet you can recognize within just a couple notes, even if you hadn't even heard the song, you know who it is. Because you've been in tune. You've been listening to them over and over. You know what that voice sounds like. Or maybe podcasts. I like to listen to podcasts. I bet you could put on any of the podcasts I normally listen to, and within a couple words, I know who it is and what podcast that is. Because I've regularly been listening. I know the simple voice. And I know it can be trusted to that effect. By being in God's word, we fine-tune our spiritual hearing. We know what God sounds like and what he does not sound like. We know truth from a lie just by that does not sound like God. Or we know it is God, even though it's hard. He might call us to do hard things, but we know it's the voice of God because we've been listening, been letting him speak to our hearts. We know his voice. We recognize it in a second. If it's not him, we recognize that too, and we turn from it, and we return to the truth. If we're truly sheep, we will recognize the good shepherd's voice. And we'll recognize that because we're listening to him daily, moment by moment. Whether we're reading scripture, we memorize scripture, meditating on scripture, we know what that voice sounds like. Reading God's word not only helps us to know God's voice, it helps us to think God's thoughts. What I mean by saying that, thinking God's thoughts, is thinking like God when we are seeking to understand or to apply his word. And the second test that the devil throws at Jesus, the devil quotes Psalm 91, 11 through 12, and he says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On your hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Those are God's words, exactly. The devil quotes verbatim God's word. Why shouldn't Jesus do what God says in his word? Memorizing scripture is good, but it's meant to not only help us to know God's word verbatim, but to understand how to apply it rightly. That we start to acquire the mind of God. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." Changed by Christ, changed to have the mind. Paul will later say, to have the mind of Christ, to think more like him, where scripture is not clear, to think the way God would think, the way that Jesus would think. By God's grace, we can think like obedient children of God by his grace. Jesus knows that God doesn't make promises for us just to test him to see if it's true, but so that we would trust him in his promises and take his word to be his word, to take him at his word and not make him prove himself. So Jesus answers, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The devil quotes God perfectly, but these are not spoken with the mind of God. They're not spoken with the Spirit of God. Jesus recognizes that. It's really helpful that we understand how important it is to be trained through Scripture, to think like the Father, to have the mind of Christ. The Bible is mainly wisdom literature. It doesn't tell you everything that you would possibly be curious about. It doesn't tell you everything that we have today that they didn't, and how to handle it, that they didn't have in the day that it was written. The Bible is mainly teaching us the mind of God. Can't possibly cover every scenario you'll be in. There's many scenarios. We don't know which way to go. What should I do? Where should I live? What job should I do? These are not things you can't go chapter and verse and find that in the Bible. But we can increasingly have the mind of Christ to recognize the voice of God and say, "That's where God is leading me. I recognize that voice. I hear his word and I can apply it. Even though it's not specific to my situation, I can apply it to my life. I could see more clearly the will of God." The Bible is written in a specific place, in a specific time in history, for specific people. And so it's not going to answer all those questions. How do we handle AI? What do we do with it? What don't we do with it? You can't go chapter and verse and find the AI section in John's gospel. It doesn't exist. So many things in our culture are like that. Maybe there's not chapter and verse, but there's principles, and you know what is true by God's voice. You'll know the thoughts of God. You'll know when you're interpreting something, if you're leading in the right way. If you're looking at Scripture and you're coming up with some crazy interpretation that doesn't sound like God's voice, likely isn't. It's our own thoughts or the world's thoughts. We read God's word to know God's voice, to recognize it, to hear it and follow. And we think God's thoughts. And when we rightly apply the word, we also need it to live God's will. We won't be able to live God's will without knowing God's word, living by God's word. In our present time, this is hugely important because there's an abundance of churches and church leaders continuing to preach some version of a health and wealth gospel. Health and wealth gospel essentially twist the Beatitudes that we learned earlier this year and preaches that God will do all these things in this life. He will make your life perfect. You will completely flourish in every way, be completely blessed in every way. It's true. God does bless us. It is the way, the Beatitudes are the way to flourish in life. We want to flourish in life. God wants us to flourish in life. But as we kept saying when we studied Beatitudes, is flourishing life is living out kingdom realities now in spite of a broken and sinful world. In a way that we live out kingdom realities, even though our view of God is a dim picture of what we will want, we will know when we are with Him. It's moving forward in that direction, but it's not all going to be perfect. You're not always going to feel happy in the sense of just ecstatic and joyful. There's hard things in life. The health and wealth promise is that what the devil tries to tempt Jesus with. That's his third trick. The devil says, you don't have to wait for God's kingdom to come. Why suffer when you can have it right now? That's essentially what he's saying to Jesus. You know that thing you know you have to accomplish, you know you have to die on a cross? There's an easier way. The devil says that to us. Truly, God does not want you to suffer like that. There's an easier way. Just turn from that. Turn to these other things. I think these things would be good for you. They'd be distractions from your problems. They will solve your problems. Not God. That's hard. You don't want to do that. That's what he's offering up to Jesus. Just bow down and worship. I'll give you all of this. We need to refuse those things like Jesus did. Same way Jesus refutes the deceiver. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus said later in Matthew's gospel, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He was specifically talking about money in that passage, but the wisdom applies more broadly. We can't serve God and the world. It doesn't work. Can't serve our possessions and serve God. We can't serve whatever it is you're tempted to serve instead of God. The idols that we place up instead of God. Can't do it. We are to serve God and serve Him only. As the catechisms say, to love Him and enjoy Him forever. That's the point. To love Him and enjoy Him forever. We're made for another kingdom. We may have worldly success, we may have worldly wealth, but even then we need to keep it in perspective that our allegiance is with God. To use that in a way that He intended it. If He gives us blessings, we are meant to share that. Whether it's our time, talents, resources, whatever it is, it's not meant for just us. It never is. God has always, throughout the Bible, always blessed His people so that we will be a blessing to others. Others within the church, others outside of the church, wherever He calls us. But it's not just for us. Our kingdom is a different kingdom. We prayed that this morning in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, Lord. your will be done. Not build my kingdom and my kingdom come, my will be done here on earth. We want God's will, God's kingdom to be flourishing, and we want to flourish in it. Remember, we said over and over in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount that we are preparing for heaven when we live out these things. If you're not happy doing it now, you won't be happy when it's 24/7 in heaven. We're meant to live out these kingdom realities, live for God now, that it will just be a natural progression when we get to see him face to face. And we go, we can do that perfectly now? Beautiful. The bottom line is that we need to know God's word, but not just know it, we need to live it in a way that it becomes part of us, that we can recognize the very words of God, the very voice of God. We're thinking as God would think so that we can translate, apply God's word properly. We're to live God's will from it. We're meant to be changed. We're meant to do, bring his kingdom to bear, bring his will to bear on the world. As we close, my challenge for us this year is to pick one of two Bible reading plans. So there's two options this year. So we have one plan that is, and we have these on the table over here. We have one plan that is this year all the way through the New Testament. Similar to the plan we had last year. So if you didn't get to do that last year with us, or you fell off the track somewhere, pick it up again this year and you can do it. It's a revamped version, so hopefully the order makes a little bit more sense. And so you'll see that and pick that up. Or if you want to challenge yourself more, there's also a plan for a 2-year through the whole Bible. That plan is over there as well. But my hope, my challenge is that you'll pick one of these. I think there's enough that you could probably grab both today and think about it and pray about it. But that we would commit to reading God's word together this year. And the reason it's great to do it together is that we have some accountability. That you'll hear somebody talking about, oh, I was reading this in our plan. And you go, I'm a little behind on that. But I can catch up. Yeah, you can. You can catch up. Or just pick it back up. Continue. Get that later on the weekend. The 1 year through the New Testament has you reading 5 days a week, weekdays only, weekends off, right? It's pretty simple. So that's one you could stick to, or you could challenge yourself to read through the whole Bible, but choose one of those so that we will know God's voice. We'll know God's, we'll think more like God. We'll know God's will for our lives. Take a look at those plans, and I promise you, God promises you, as you read his word, you will be changed. Your life will be different. You will be different in the new year. Think about that as you're making your resolutions for the new year. How do you want to be different? Part of that, most of that, you could probably argue all of that, will come because you are reading God's word. You are hearing from God consistently. And you're putting it into practice. You're doing the will of God, not just reading it, not just memorizing it, but doing the will of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in your grace, you have given us your word. By your grace, you have given us minds that can understand it, that you speak in ways that speak to our hearts and our minds. Lord, you've given us the Bible in our own language so that we would read it, understand it, apply it, live it. Lord, I pray as we consider this year, as we consider picking up one of these reading plans for this year, Lord, I pray that it wouldn't feel like something we're pressured into. It would feel more like a grace, more like a gift to us, just a methodic way to read your word in the new year. And Lord, give us freedom. If we have a plan that we already wanted to start, or we have another way of studying your word consistently, Give us the freedom to do that as well, Lord. But keep us in your word, I pray. I pray you would change us, mold us, shape us through your word in the coming year. That we would come to the close of 2026 and say, I am a different person than I started the year. I am a more godly person, more faithful, more patient, loving, kind. Here I understand, I recognize the voice of God. I follow it more often. Lord, we need your grace to do these things. Otherwise, it becomes checking off check marks on a list, on a paper. Pray, keep us from that. Keep us from those days where it feels like duty, and just help us to do it out of joy, to have that time with you, to have you speak directly to us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.